live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron. radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this fourth day of September 2026. And I am seriously in a deep state of mourning and grief. And I am not speaking about the recent deaths of Dolly Parton and certainly not Gloria Steinem. But what I am speaking about is the death of a conference ministry that I truly cherished. It produced conferences that I looked forward to, like Christmas and Thanksgiving rolled into one. I have some of my fondest memories as a Christian as a result of these conferences. And I have learned much from these conferences. I have met and developed lasting friendships because of these conferences. I have interviewed some of the most brilliant and gifted men on the planet Earth because of these conferences. I have met people who listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that I likely never would have met otherwise if I had not attended these conferences. And I've also gained quite a number of new listeners as a result of attending these conferences. I am speaking of the G3 conferences. And as many of you know, G3 Ministries was the largest Reformed Baptist conference ministry in the United States, and it recently died. And we're going to be talking about this with two people who are ideal guests, in my opinion, to discuss this. First of all, we have joining us Justin Peters, a Christian apologist, author, highly sought-after conference speaker, and founder of Justin Peters Ministries. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend, Justin Peters.
Chris, always good to be with you, brother. Thank you so much for the invitation to come on. I wish it was under happier circumstances, but I'm honored to be here.
Yes, and also joining us is an ideal guest, to say the least, because of the fact that he was at one time vice president of ministry relations and executive director of operations at G3 Ministries. I'm speaking of none other than Virgil Walker, Christian apologist, author, highly sought-after conference speaker, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and teaching pastor at Redeemer Bible Church of Gilbert, Arizona. And today we are all going to be discussing RIP G3, the fall of America's largest Reformed Baptist conference ministry, and the valuable lessons to be learned from its collapse. And it's such a joy, even under these circumstances, to have you back as well, the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program, my dear friend Virgil Walker.
Hey, Chris, thanks for having me. Always a privilege to speak with you, my friend.
And I have a deep sense of gratitude to you for being on the program, because you had told me that you really did not want to continue to discuss this, but because of the fact that we had such a close connection having you on constantly during G3 conferences and promoting the conferences so heavily and frequently on Iron Sharp and Zion Radio that you wanted to make sure that you gave me the honor of your presence today.
Yeah, I felt really an obligation. You'd spent so much time promoting G3 conferences and interviewing conference speakers and using a lot of your platform, time, energy, resources to get the word out about G3 and to invite your audience into that space. And so it was with that in mind that while I don't go around chasing opportunities to talk about, you know, fallen ministries, I felt an obligation to particularly come to this platform, to you, to your audience, and be very honest and candid about, you know, the issues surrounding it, those that I know, and I'll be very honest when there are things or aspects that I don't know. So in the same way that I've been honest and forthright with you and with your audience, I felt an obligation to do the same in this sense.
Yes, I can even remember the days before you were a staff member of G3, seeing you and Daryl Bernard Harrison wandering around in the crowds before and in between speaking engagements that were going on and promoting your Just Thinking podcast and so on, and having the opportunity to interview you at my exhibitor's booth. And can you tell us how you first came to discover G3 Ministries? I can remember how I did. I distinctly remember one of the largest financial supporters of Iron Sharp and Zion Radio, Sal D'Antona, who is an elder at Lynbrook Baptist Church in Lynbrook, Long Island. He's also a battery distributor. And he contacted me. I had never even heard of G3. I can't even recall how many years ago. I think it was at least a decade ago. He contacted me and said, you've got to go to the G3 conference coming up. Here is a link to it. Look at the extraordinary panel of speakers they have, including your friend James White. And if you need any financial assistance to get there and then to be a part of this, I will be more than happy to be behind you on this. And I started investigating G3, fell in love with what I was seeing, and I was able to coordinate with Josh Bice, the founder, a trade agreement where he did and trade for advertising. He allowed me to have an exhibitor's booth and so on. But tell us about how you first became aware of G3.
Yeah, I watched from afar for years. You know, when the video content would come out, G3 started in about 2013 with some of the first conferences that came out. I'd be watching from afar. I'd become aware of kind of a number of the speakers who were part of it. And then over the years as it grew, I was just, you know, amazed at how much it had grown. And you know, I was just kind of cutting my teeth on Reformed theology just years prior, maybe 2010. And saw this conference 3 years later, and this kind of grew with it. And by 2017, it was my first opportunity to actually go in person. And that was the first time that they actually had the conference there at the convention center right downtown by the airport, and right down by the airport there in Atlanta. So went to that, was jaw dropped, had developed quite a following of my own on social media based upon some of the things that I was promoting and doing and the like. At the time when I first got there, Just Thinking had not gotten started, but it'd be 2 years after that in 2019 when we did. 2018 was when I got a chance to meet Justin Peters in person for the first time, and that was a joy. I actually have a picture from that, so I say all that to say, I mean, there's tremendous memories, and G3 has played a very pivotal role in my, you know, Reformed understanding, my understanding of Reformed theology, my understanding of you know, biblical sufficiency, and being around the men who I would later be co-laborers with, and you know, with a number of different initiatives that G3 promoted, planned, walked out, whether it's social justice, whether it's issues even lately with some of the issues surrounding Christian nationalism and the like. So goes back a long ways, had tremendous memories, tons of pictures, relationships that got started or kindled in those places, spaces, opportunities for me to thank men who had been faithful in ministry for decades that had an impact on my life personally. And was able to meet, thank them. Yeah, I think about Todd Friel, who was a big part of the early anniversary of G3 as well. And so, got a chance to meet you and a number of others. It wouldn't be till 2020 when Daryl and I would have an opportunity to be on the stage there at G3 and doing a live edition of the Just Thinking podcast, which was an incredibly high honor for me. Think about it: this kid who came out of the middle of nowhere, Omaha, Nebraska, and got a chance to go to this conference. And for me, it was like a kid in a candy store, eyes wide, looking at all these men who I had admired from afar, and then being asked to be on a similar platform and have an opportunity to engage these folks. I want to say one thing briefly about, I know people today want to push back against celebrity culture, celebrity Christian culture. And I don't think there's anything wrong with, I get that. Where we idolize men beyond where we should, but there's also an aspect of giving honor where honor is due. And while I look forward to connecting with a Bodie Bauckham or Paul Washer or you, name the guy who's out doing ministry. For me, it wasn't so much that they were celebrities as much as I'd see Justin Peters. It wasn't so much that I saw Justin or anyone else as a celebrity as much as it was, man, their ministry had such tremendous impact on my life personally where I was and helped me walk away from false teaching in some way or get a clearer understanding about the holiness of God or about salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, according to scripture, to God's glory alone, that I wanted to just shake their hand and say thank you. That, of all the heroes, I guess, of the faith that I did not get a chance to meet and would have loved to have that opportunity to meet, was R.C. Sproul. He was one man who had a tremendous impact on my life and my walk. Did not have the opportunity before his passing to shake his hand, but I did get a chance to meet his wife and thank her for her sacrifice in that. So, the pushback, I think, against celebrity church culture and, celebrity pastors and preachers is warranted. But what G3 provided was just an opportunity for a lot of people who had been tremendously blessed by ministries like Justin's and others to all be in the same space and place in the same room and just to say, hey, thank you for what God has done in and through your life and your ministry and its impact on me.
Yes. There are people who denounce conference ministries and conferences in general because they fear or even claim that they always produce some kind of celebrity culture. That is not true. I think that conferences can be extremely valuable because no pastor or human being individually has the ability to know everything in the scriptures equally well as other brethren in Christ. And I think it's an ideal place for people to hear other men of God other than their own pastors who might have an area of study that has led them to become more deeply knowledgeable about certain areas of Scripture. And that's why so many pastors also attended G3. And so I think that it is a serious error to neglect a gift of God like a well-organized and hosted conference. I think it can be an extremely valuable tool. And by the way, we should probably, in case anybody listening does not know, G3 stood for Gospel, Grace, and Glory, a great theme. And before I go to Justin, perhaps you know approximately when the G3 conferences actually began, before you even began attending them. I know that they originally, before they were being held in these very large auditoriums in Atlanta, they were held at Praise Mill Baptist Church.
Yeah, praise the Lord. You can go back as far as 2013 to see the first one. They would tell you, I think planners would say, hey, we were thinking about this, planning this in 2012. But some of the first conferences that you would see, in that space and place there at Praise Mill, would start off in 2013.
Yeah. And I believe I was at the first G3 that was actually held at that very large complex there in Atlanta after it moved outgrew Praise Mill Baptist. Yep. And Justin Peters, I believe that you were at every G3 conference that I ever attended, and it was always a joy to see you. And I believe that you had already, in fact, I know you had already been on my program a number of times before G3 conferences began, but tell us how you learned about G3.
Yeah, Chris, that's actually a good question. I don't remember exactly how I first learned about it. I think it was, Virgil said it started there at Praise Mill Baptist Church and grew. And I don't think I was asked to be a speaker the first year. I honestly can't even remember now. I was never a plenary speaker. I mostly did breakouts at the G3. I think there, well, the cessationist conference, I had a plenary session. So, but I echo what Virgil said. It's in what you said, Chris. It's just there is a danger of cultivation of celebrity type mentality in the evangelical world. I've seen it. We all know that that's a reality. But not everybody has that mindset. I know the vast, vast majority of people who would come up to me or come up to Virgil, come up to you, they're just grateful. You know, they're just grateful for the impact that God's word has had on their lives. And we don't have anything to do with it. We're just the messengers. It's the word of God that does the work. And it was always a joyous time for me to be at these conferences and make connections. You know, that's another benefit of these large conferences is that you see people that you probably, you know, live on other sides of the country, and this is the only opportunity to get to see everybody all in one place and make connections and be encouraged by one another, edified by one another. And I always enjoy the preaching, but it's also just the fellowship. That's such a blessing and what these conferences provide an opportunity for. So there is the danger of cultivating a celebrity mentality, that no doubt that danger exists, but I don't think that in and of itself is a reason not to do conferences, because there's a lot more upsides than there are down.
Amen. And I'm going to give our listeners our email address if they would like to join us with questions of their own. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Let's see. I'm going to read a question that has already come in from a listener, because I think it helps set the stage for the entire discussion that we're having. In fact, this listener who submitted this question, Seth, from Hummelstown, Pennsylvania. I actually met him at the Washington, D.C. Regional G3 conference. He and his wife, Carrie, approached my exhibitor's booth to tell me how much Iron Sharpens Iron Radio had blessed their lives. While they were still standing there in front of my booth, the individual that gave me a ride to Washington, D.C. came over and said, "Oh, Chris, I got to leave early, so I hope you can get a ride home. See you later." And I said to Carrie, "Where did you say you were from?" "Hummelstown, Pennsylvania." And I said, "Well, do you think you and your husband could give me a lift back to Pennsylvania?" And She said, well, I'm going to go quick ask him, but I'm sure that he'd be absolutely thrilled. And they gave me a ride back to Pennsylvania after the event was over, and it gave birth to a precious friendship that I truly value. The questions, actually two questions that Seth has submitted. The first is, looking back at the collapse of G3, what were the underlying leadership and governance failures that allowed the organization to reach this point, and what safeguards should have been in place to prevent it? That's his first one, and I think it's a very good one. Virgil?
Yeah, that's tough. The thought process is, man, there's something that we could have done to prevent some of the sinful behavior that took place. And while I would love to tell you, hey, do step one, step two, and step three, and you could ensure that your organization, your 501c3, your parachurch ministry will be able to avoid the same traps that took place at G3, that's not there. We had a group of men who worked there, who were accountable, who were elder qualified to run the parachurch ministry. We had a board of directors who provided oversight. Could we have communicated with them more often, more effectively? Absolutely. Could there have been a better way to take a look at someone's email or access their social media accounts where all of us see what each other are doing on social media? I don't know. Maybe if you could put something like that together, but given the nature of what took place, again, with Josh Bies using anonymous email accounts, that speaks to just a level of integrity that you have to hold and maintain and function in and operate in that he didn't. And he admits that was the case. And so, I do think that, just in a global sense, and I said this in a piece that I wrote, ministries that are growing and are large have a particular demand that churches don't. Ministries, parachurch ministries who are growing have the demand of maintaining growth or continuing growth or being seen as irrelevant, right? And perhaps people losing interest and going in a different direction. Your local church is one where, you're committed to that local church. They're committed to you. It's a covenantal a commitment that you make with them and them with you. That's irrespective of what preacher shows up on a given day to preach the word. It just doesn't function that way. And so with ministries, parachurch ministries like that, who run those kinds of events, there's a marketing aspect to it. There's the aspect of trying to draw people to your event that takes place. And there's a natural sense of pride that comes with that, that you have to monitor and watch and for and the like. And I say this not to throw stones at anyone else, but to really point back at myself. There was a tremendous sense of pride that I felt when I saw larger numbers of people coming to the conference. I'd say that I'd champion that. And
there were over 8,000 at the last one, right?
I was pumped.
So was I.
8,000, and then next year we're gonna do 10,000, right? And so I would be excited about that. My goal was never to wear that as some badge of honor. I recognize God's hand in all of it, and not my own doing. But the role that I have in managing that and trying to shepherd that and trying to be responsible for that can have an impact on the brother's ego. And if they think that it's their hand doing the work, they'll often do things by their own hand to protect it if they feel it's being attacked. That's a lesson that you can think about, learn, and then begin as a result, trying to guard against when that happens.
By the way, I do want to let our listeners know that I have had a very lengthy and extremely encouraging conversation with Josh Bies maybe a month ago, before the collapse of G3. And I was convinced that he is a truly repentant man. Of course, I do not know the hearts of men like Jesus Christ does, but from what he said to me, I was just really encouraged a lot that he was humbled and that he was seeking to honor God and so on. I was very saddened by the treatment he was receiving from the former leaders of G3 and Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. I was actually shocked because I am a person who has been under discipline in years past because of a severe addiction to alcohol. And although there was a strictness involved in my discipline, there was also a great, enormous amount of love poured upon me. And when I demonstrated repentance and went to a Christian addiction recovery ministry in Boone, North Carolina, Hebron Colony Ministries, HebronColony.org, folks, is the website. I can never stop singing their praises. And when I just did everything that the elders required of me to demonstrate my repentance, as soon as that was complete, they welcomed me back enthusiastically with open arms into the flock and treated me as if I had never sinned that way before. Nothing was being held over me. And that seemed to be the case with Josh. Things were being held over him, and he was not even welcome to remain in membership in the congregation, even though they were observing that he was complying with everything that they requested of him or insisted of him to do. But I just wanted to say that because I know we're going to be saying some critical things of Josh. And I think it's unfortunate that people have been unfairly and cruelly beating him up in social media and so on. And that leads me to a question to you, Justin. Sometimes folks like us in the Reformed faith, we can become those that have some kind of a fearlessness or lack of concern that there could be, that there could possibly be the kinds of scandals and failures and collapses of ministries and individuals amongst our own niche, our circles of fellowship, like we see in all of the grotesquely heretical Word of Faith movement, Pentecostal groups and things like that, things that if it weren't so tragic and heretical and blasphemous, they would be hilarious because some of these men are just living cartoons, it seems. But the, and you have dedicated a lot of your ministry to exposing these folks. And that just reminds us of a danger that we can't just look outward at the sins of other people and movements. Am I right?
Yeah, that's exactly right, Chris. You're spot on. You know, with the Word of Faith, NAR, when a scandal erupts in that movement, it's just another day that ends in Y. You know, we expect it in those circles. It's the pattern. One of their leaders can commit some egregious sin, even a habitual pattern of it, and they might get out of the pulpit for a few weeks or a couple of months, and then they're right back in the saddle. That's the pattern there. So it happens all the time. They're false teachers. They're unregenerate, and so there's no restraint on their flesh. Lost people act like lost people. But what is so painful is when those kinds of things happen in our circles, and it's not that our camp, our soteriologically reformed camp, is immune from scandal. I mean, we've seen our fair share, sadly, in the last two or three years. Not only with G3, but with Steve Lawson and things like that has been extraordinarily painful because you don't expect that kind of stuff in our camp. because we do claim to have a very high view of God, a high view of Scripture, a high view of God's holiness, a high view of personal sanctification. We certainly should. But it does happen. But I will say one of the key differences between the charismatic camp, or let's at least say the Word Faith in AR camp, prosperity camp, in our camp, when it does happen in our circles, we deal with it. We do take it seriously, and we deal with it. Somebody disqualifies himself from ministry in our circles, he's not out of the pulpit for a couple weeks or a couple months and then back in the saddle. You commit a disqualifying sin, and you're actually disqualified. We take it seriously. So I guess I say that by God's grace to our credit. So anyway, it's a night and day difference how we deal with sin and how we deal with scandal in our circles as opposed to the Word Faith circles. And I do want to echo what you said, Chris, and I don't know if Josh will end up watching this program or not. But
I will send him I'll send him the audio and video of it.
Okay. Well, I've also had several conversations with Josh, and my last one was actually before this latest G3 scandal broke, you know, a couple weeks ago. I talked with him before then, and I echo your sentiments. I believe that Josh is genuinely repentant. I've been on like FaceTime calls with him where I can see him, he can see me, and like three times in a row, he's been brought to tears, and he seems genuinely impacted. He understands his sin. He understands how grievous it was, and I think he's truly, truly repentant. And once I learned how heavy-handed the treatment was from the elders there at Praise Mill Baptist Church, I was just grieved so much for Josh. Not only did they excommunicate Josh, but they excommunicated his family from the church. His family, his kids didn't have anything to do with that. It's just so, so egregious. And what makes it so appalling is that what the elders were doing is exponentially worse than what Josh did.
Yeah.
Way worse than what Josh did.
And perhaps we could be more detailed, because I am operating today's interview almost as if everybody knows exactly what happened. And I'm confident that the majority of my listeners have already heard, but it probably would be wise for, especially for the sake of those who are totally ignorant of G3 and when it occurred. You had hinted at it before, Virgil, but Josh Bice, who is the founder of G3 Ministries and one of its primary speakers, and you could not remove Josh Bice in your mind from G3. They were so synonymous, such a gifted preacher and so on, and talented in his organizational skills, obviously, to grow G3 to the heights to which it at one point had reached. But he was using fake, I think primarily Twitter accounts, X accounts, if you will, anonymously slandering people, even those that were involved in G3 and speaking at the conferences. Am I right on that?
Right.
And to your knowledge, was there ever an explanation given as to why he was doing that?
I try to be very factual about what I do and don't know. What I do know is that he's had conversations with those who are willing, and has given explanation to them as to the actions that he took and why, and has repented with those men. I was not in the room when that took place. I am aware that it had taken place with a number of people, and I know that firsthand. Whether or not he's given an explanation that everyone can access and read and get confidently, you know, sufficiently edified that they now know the rationale behind it all, That's not taking place, and in my estimation, is not really necessary. Sin never makes logical sense. It makes people stupid, and as they reach for those kinds of solutions, sinful solutions, I don't know that it ever makes clear sense. It's always foolishness, right? It's always a stupid mind. I do want to echo what Justin said, what you said. I had the opportunity to talk with Josh Weiss on numerous occasions. I will say this: I'm always careful. I have a lot of conversations with a lot of people, important people that whose names are very popular. And I don't like to talk about what we talk about behind the scenes. Justin will call me. Justin will rip me a new one, and no one will ever know when that conversation took place, except for Justin and me, and that's it. Nobody else talks about that. He doesn't talk about it. I don't talk about it, right? And so that stays behind closed doors, and he'll let me know what I did or what I didn't do or what have you. And I'm speaking tongue in cheek, but I like to keep private conversations private. I don't have a desire to air that kind of thing. And then I know Josh well enough to know that he can defend himself. But I will, in light of what you all say. And if he's to see this, he knows this about me. He knows my wiring, so he won't be offended by my approach to this. I try to keep private conversations incredibly private. But again, needless to say, I have spoken with him. I mean, he's always, every time I've talked with him, expressed the deepest of regret, remorse, sadness, and repentance over what he did, the wrongness. I don't know of a conversation or a text message that we've exchanged over the course of the last 13, 14 months since things transpired that the conversation doesn't open with a heartfelt, tearful acknowledgement of what he did and how he hurt me and my family specifically. And the conversation usually ends with that same tearful, heartfelt expression of remorse, regret, and repentance over its impact and it moving me 1600 miles away from G3. So that's always the case, but the details of private conversations, I do my best, to always, because I have so many of them, I do my best to try to maintain their privacy.
By the way, it was, I think extremely honorable of you when you departed G3. This is before the latest scandal ever took place. And in spite of how Josh and his actions did really seriously hurt you, you thanked him profusely for giving you the opportunity to serve at G3. You didn't neglect that just because of the fact that you didn't want to have your name associated with somebody who sinned publicly like that. You openly and humbly thanked Josh for the opportunity he gave you.
No, I'm very proud of the work that I was able to engage in at G3. I'm very proud of what we were able to do, how God used it. God uses sinful men. I'm one of them. Like Paul, I'm the worst of sinners. I need a savior. I don't operate or function in some high minded way that I'm above the prayer, that I walk 2 inches above the water. I do not. There by the grace of God go I. I look at the sin that those men have engaged in, and that which we talk about, that which we know about regarding Josh, and I say, man, there's pride in my own heart. I look at what happens in those instances and go, man, I thank God that I didn't get caught up in the same kind of sin, right? But we don't water it down to say it's not sinful. We don't pretend as if it didn't happen. We don't glaze it over and act as if we were justified in our sinful actions, in an effort to minimize what we did. And so, I definitely would not do that, but would say I'm a sinner, and would say with great confidence as well, man, there's so much I learned from my time at G3 and things I've learned that I'm hoping will be a blessing to the ministries that I continue to connect with in the days and years to come. I learned so much about putting together events and conferences and how to promote those and how to care for men who are coming in to speak. I mean, there's so the dynamics by which I got a full blown education that I'm hoping will be a benefit to others for many, many years and decades to come. And that was doing no small parts of the opportunity that Josh Weiss provided me and hired me at G3.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. And when we come back, I will ask Seth from Hummelstown, Pennsylvania's second question, and I will also ask some of the other questions that have come in. And if you'd like to join those folks and ask a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Please don't go away, because we are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. And always remember, folks, that our sponsors keep Iron Trippin' Sign Radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, President.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And before I go to our listener, Seth in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania's question, I think we have to clarify what actually brought about the downfall of G3, because it was surviving, although on a life support system, it was surviving, albeit in a shrunken version, after the departure of Josh Bice and his discipline and so on. They returned back to Praise Mill Baptist Church to have their most recent conference because they could not even come close to filling one of the larger auditoriums that they were using. And then it became revealed, and Justin, you were touching on it before, it became revealed that the leadership of G3 was not only committing a sin very similar to what Josh did, but in your opinion, Justin, even worse. And if you could, perhaps Justin, if you could explain a little bit, and then Virgil can chime in. What actually happened there?
Yeah, sure. I'll kind of give you an overview, and then Virgil can fill in some details because he was more on the inside. But so Josh Bice created some, I guess you call them sock puppet accounts on X. I don't know if there are other platforms involved or not, but on the X, Twitter, and started taking some shots at people in our circles, people that he worked with there, with G3.
Some of the most popular speakers at G3.
Yeah. Some of the popular speakers. And I think I was the recipient of maybe one little thing that he said, but in the grand scheme of things, what he said about me was pretty inconsequential. But nonetheless, Josh did apologize to me. But, I mean, some of the things, I think for Josh, a lot of this, there were some things that he saw and things, some of the things he was rightly frustrated about. Some of the things he was kind of, it's almost like a catharsis for him at some level. He was working out some frustrations, and at least some of those frustrations were legitimate. They some of those things frustrated me too. But the problem is he did it in with these anonymous accounts, and when it was discovered, he lied about it and said that it wasn't him, even when the evidence was irrefutable, like DNA. Fingerprint kind of evidence. But like I said earlier, Josh has repented of that. I really believe that he has. But then, so that was the beginning of the erosion of G3. But then what the elders at Praise Mill Baptist Church started doing was even worse. And they, I think, Virgil, correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of this, late last year, Tom Buck put up a post on X, and he said that he believed that Josh Weiss was truly repentant, even back then, almost a year ago. I want to say this was November, correct me if I'm wrong, November-ish, when Tom put that post up. And then the rest of the guys at G3, Scott Aniel and others, that really incensed them, because they did not believe that for whatever reason. And they got very angry at Tom Buck's post. And I think that's kind of when things really went south between Tom Buck, who was on the board of G3, and the other guys. And then here in this last year or so, Scott Aniel and Matt Sykes and the other two elders at Praise Mill thought they had discovered a smoking gun against Tom Buck. They thought they had discovered significant plagiarism in his sermons. One of them was listening to a sermon by Tom Buck, and it rang, what Tom said in a particular section rang a bell with him. Like, oh, I've heard this before. I've seen this before. He went and looked it up in his commentary. Sure enough, it was like word for word, at least a little section there from this commentary. And then I think they thought, like, they had this like light bulb moment. Oh, this is how we can get Tom Buck. And so they used AI to run searches throughout years of Tom's sermons, and cross-referencing them with various commentaries that they figured out he was using. And over a period of something like 8-9 years, sure enough, it made some hits. And so they put this packet together, like a 30-page document or so, and sent it out to speakers of G3 conferences and people that were close to Tom Buck. I found out last week I was supposed to have received one of these packets in the mail, and for whatever reason, I didn't. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know who got it, but it's either lost or somebody else got it. It never showed up in my mailbox. And they said that these packets were anonymous. We've discovered this egregious sin. Tom Buck needs to be dealt with, but we don't want to put our names to it because we're afraid of Tom Buck's backlash and all that kind of nonsense, and mailed these things out anonymously.
And they actually traveled to Lindale, yeah, Texas, where Tom's church is, First Baptist Church of Lindale, to mail these to disguise the origins of the postal travel, right?
Yes, that's right.
So in other words, they travel from Georgia to Texas to do this.
From Georgia, presumably from Atlanta Airport.
Like, they got this out of a crime movie, you know? It's like a crime movie.
Oh, when Tom was telling me, I knew this was coming before it broke. Tom and I were having some conversation. And when he told me about that, my mouth literally dropped open. It was a literal, my jaw dropped. I couldn't believe it. And even the guy that mailed them apparently had latex gloves on. So there would be no fingerprints. I'm like, you're kidding, right? This is, and yet he wasn't.
They got that in the Columbo episode or something.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's like something off of a crime drama or something. I could not believe what I was hearing. And this level of, see, with Josh's sin, it was one guy. Josh did this on his own. But with this, you had multiple men conspiring together to do this over a period of months and months. There was like two waves of these packets that went out anonymously in the mail. And, you know, at some point you would have thought somebody in this group, at least when it came to the point they were donning latex gloves, like somebody would have said, is this really a good idea? You know, if you get to the point of wearing latex gloves, chances are what you're doing is probably not on the up. And they were trying to bring down Tom Buck.
This was out of vengeance.
His ministry. They were trying to destroy him.
Yeah, that was out of vengeance because he had said, he believed Josh Bice had repented.
Yes, totally out of vengeance. They just wanted to destroy the man. And it turns out that a lot of this quote-unquote plagiarism is not at all what it seemed. The WWUTT YouTube channel, that's Gabe Hughes, used to serve on staff with Tom Buck during the period in which Tom Buck was preaching a lot of these sermons. And when Gabe read the information and saw the evidences of the plagiarism, Gabe's like, oh, I remember this sermon. I remember Tom preaching it. And so Gabe did a video. Go to the WWUTT video, and I don't have it in front of me, but the title is something like "What Did Tom Buck Do?" or something like that. And he shows that the plagiarism is not what it was made out to be. In fact, what AI did not pick up is that in some of these plagiarism examples, instances before Tom put in the section that was word for word out of a commentary, he would actually say, "Oh, and I got this from," you know, so it wasn't at all plagiarism, but that. They didn't give those instructions to the AI.
And obviously, there's nothing inherently wrong with a preacher or pastor using commentaries.
No.
The best of them should, but the issue was that he didn't always make it clear what he was reading.
Yeah. Yeah.
And by the way, Tom Buck was enthusiastically interested in being on our show with us today. And he politely declined because his elders asked him not to be public about this issue until the Matthew 18 process had exhausted itself with the folks formerly with G3 in Praise Mill Baptist Church that did this assassination attempt on him. Of course, I mean that figuratively. And I just wanted to let you know, Tom's a friend and he's been on this program a number of times and was willing but not able to come on the show.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it is really egregious. I mean, what they did was worse than what Josh Bice did. And I've not received I've received several personal apologies from Josh Bice. I haven't received one from the G3 guys yet, the remaining G3 guys. So, Virgil, do you want to fill in any gaps there, brother? Anything I said that wasn't right?
No, I think you're spot on. The issue, I won't speak to motive as much as the process that they engaged in and what it looked like. I mean, let's say I saw something, watched something, that I felt like I'd heard from a commentary. I went to go look and I noticed that it mimicked to a tremendous degree something that someone has said. My natural inclination, if out of care and compassion and concern, would be, "Hey, brother, let me call that brother, right? Man, I saw this sermon Justin did, and it mimicked this, and let me call Justin and just have a conversation with him. Hey, Justin has done this with me, out of
always in love, brother."
Listen, I already know. I look down at my phone. It's Justin. I'm like, okay, what? I'm already tracking. Did I say something somewhere that he? Am I in a conference I'm not supposed to be in? Is there some fast teacher that's gonna show up that I don't know about? That I, you know.
And that's usually what it is. That's why it's like,
But here's the deal.
One of the things that I love is that before Justin is going to take to social media, the brother's going to call me and he's going to ask me, not out of accusation. His tone is not accusatory. It's, hey, brother, I mean, he's reluctant. It's almost reluctant. It's, hey, brother, I saw this thing came across my radar screen. I just want to ask you about it. Kind of help me understand what your thinking is on this. And then I'll share with them. And he'll say, okay, well, here's something to think about. Or have you thought through this? Or what's the real story? And then I'll lay it out. And then he'll say, okay, it's a misunderstanding on my part. Or, brother, you need not to go there. Don't do this. And he'll, now listen, I'm telling inside baseball, but I'm going to tell it on myself. Okay. I'm not going to put anybody else's business out in the street. But at the end of the day, it's out of love. We end that conversation, regardless of what side of the coin we stand on. We end that conversation with a deeper respect for the person on the other end of the phone, with a recognition of the love that is between us in Christ, and having grown as a result of that interaction. And I for someone to avoid that process and to decide they've got something, and then to decide that that's something that they got is sufficient for them to put together 36 pages with numerous packets that initially get sent to the, to elders at the church at First Baptist Lyndale. And then when the response that they get from them is insufficient, they do the exact same thing again and go through another round of packets and send those to others outside of that local church. And then, from there, ignore numerous attempts at outreach on the part of Tom and his church. I won't question their motive. I'll just leave it out there to let, your listeners figure out what's at play. In that instance, what are you really after? What are you trying to accomplish? At the end of the day, those elders adjudicated that matter, right? They sought outside counsel. Outside their church, Tom recused himself of any of the investigative aspect of that process. Phil Johnson was brought in based upon his own personal testimony. They all looked at it and made a determination as to what was some things that Tom needed to tighten up, what was in error, and what didn't meet the mark for plagiarism. And that was a local decision. That was a decision that they came to. Tom put that before his local church, made his local church aware of all of what took place. And really, it should have ended there. But at the point at which that was insufficient, and again, there would be no way for that church, for First Baptist Lyndale, to respond to an anonymous email, an anonymous mailing, because they don't know who they're responding to regarding the process or what they did. But when the exposure wasn't public enough, then those men decided we need to go through another round of packets, which they decided to do. Now, all of that is in the Protestia article. People can walk through that to a great degree that they want to or want to unpack the information there. But again, I won't attribute motive. I don't read hearts, but I do note the actions, and I think those who have a mind to kind of put one and one, two and two together can make their own assessment of what's actually at work there. I recognize that those men who engaged in that behavior believe themselves to be justified in their actions because they believe that what they heard was indeed plagiarism. And my only response to that is I'd have no problem with that if you were willing to put your name on the packet to walk into, have the conversation with the man who you're charging. He is an elder. That you're charging with that and have a biblical conversation and then adjudicate that process through the mechanisms that scripture gives us in Matthew 18. But that's not what transpired or took place. And the end result was when the pastors, deacons there who were left at the church, at Praise Mill, when they examined the situation, they determined that they were going to ask for, at least from what my understanding, they asked for those men's resignations, and they gave those to them. So there had to be some level of culpability or some level of guilt that they recognized was real and valid and necessary that necessitated their resignations.
And something else while I'm thinking about
sure.
it, tag on what Virgil was saying, that first round of packets that went to the church, First Baptist Lyndale, in the apology letter that finally came from G3, the elders of Praise Mill Baptist Church, the apology letter said that the way it was worded, I don't have it in front of me, but the way it was worded, the letter still lends itself to their belief that they still think Tom was guilty of it. They're not saying that they were wrong in what they accused him of. And they also said, we sinfully interfered in a church discipline process. No, they didn't. There was no church discipline process. They created a problem. There was no church discipline process. So even the letter, the quote-unquote apology letter, was so disingenuous, and it just made their position all the worse, made them look even worse, if that's possible, than what they did before.
The other issue, I'll say this, Kristen, and I'll turn it back. I know you're watching the clock closely. I just, you know, I don't know. I'm not an attorney, but I don't know, and I don't know what the ramifications for using another address that doesn't belong to you and pretending that it is you, and then you utilizing that false address to necessitate a process like this would put you in harm's way of having violated any kind of criminal activity. And again, I say allegedly, I don't know all the ramifications. I'm not a lawyer. There would be someone legal who would have to take a look at that. But I don't know how mail fraud doesn't come into play to some degree and at least it is looked at to see if it breaches the threshold for that behavior. But man, to say the least, you know, there are definitely some issues as it relates to ethics and you know, moral ethics and kind of doing things the right way. They didn't want to be on the sharp end of the wrath of Tom Buck, but they didn't mind for someone else to play that role themselves. They'd rather somebody else do that on their behalf because they didn't feel the need or desire to do that.
No, this was definitely a palpable example of sniveling cowardice. This totally avoids the discomfort that's involved in the Matthew 18 process, which is not an easy thing to do when you are, and it's so often avoided in the body of Christ, unfortunately, when someone has sinned against you, or if you know you have sinned against somebody else. This is just disgraceful, especially because they were so heavy-handed with their discipline of Josh.
Oh, yeah.
And their lack of forgiveness and their unwillingness to bring about restoration in the body, which is the whole reason for discipline. And the threat of excommunication if he didn't voluntarily leave the church. I've never even heard of such a thing.
Right. Yeah, that's right, Chris. And that's the goal of any church discipline
mm-hmm.
process is you want repentance, you want restoration. It's not to be punitive. It's to be restorative.
I'm going to read the second question by Seth in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania. I guess this is primarily meant for Virgil. And I'll have you think about it during the station break and respond when we come back. And there's a lot of similarity between this and his first question. If you could go back 3 years, what is the one decision you believe G3 leadership should have made differently that might have prevented the organization from reaching its current state? And
my goodness.
Well, you could think about that. And if you choose not to answer, that's up to you. But we're going to our midway break right now, and if you have a question, please submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. and give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, Simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us with financial support every single month without fail automatically, on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners, as long as those listeners mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So please, if you are in the market for jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please purchase that jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so we could get 100% of the profits from that sale, enabling us to continue on the air with this program. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Make sure you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my friends, Justin Peters and Virgil Walker, as we discuss the fall of G3, I just want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you love the show, you don't want it to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks at your local post office made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please, folks, always remember, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you are a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day because you want to bless us with a financial gift. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you do have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, Please share some of that money with us if you love the show and want to remain in existence. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, I have been able to help people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the entire globe. And so no matter where you live, I may be able to help you too find a church that's biblically faithful near you. So if that's the case, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Justin Peters and Virgil Walker as we continue our conversation on the fall of G3. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And to go back to the second question by Seth in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania. If you could go back 3 years, what is the one decision you believe G3 leadership should have made differently that might have prevented the organization from reaching its current state? Is there such a thing that you can think of? Because obviously no one is omniscient other than God, but do you have any thoughts at all on that question?
Yeah, I mean, I've got numerous thoughts trying to figure out how to categorize them and lay them out. One of the things I would say is, you know, I'll start here. I think that God providentially ordained everything that took place to take place. And he's done so for the purpose of our own sanctification, for my own sanctification, so that I could, you know, be in a position to be more faithful in the days ahead. As a result of my time there, the things I learned, the things that I carry with me in different spaces and places. I think the same for the other two men. You know, God revealed something that was in them, that he exposed through the means of the process that happened there at G3. So there's nothing we can do to go back and turn the hands of time and fix what took place. But I can, as I looked at it, walking through the process, being there, having a front row seat, you know, there were decisions that were made that I was not in favor of. There were decisions that were made that I was not a part of. One of them I've written about, which was, you know, the hiring of Scott Annual. And I was not a part of that decision. I knew of him. I knew it was happening, but I didn't sit in on any of the interviews that the board had with him, nor was I aware of any of the promises. And so as a result, when he came in, initially, it was myself and Josh Bice who were kind of spearheading things. He was kind of handing over the keys to the car, to use an analogy, handing over the keys to the car to the conference aspect or conference side of the ministry. And I was to learn that process and run it. And I had a different philosophy than I think Scott did when he came in. When I came into a ministry that was already up and running and moving. And, you know, it had already had, you know, 3,000, 4,000, you know, 4,500 people at the conference. I was jumping on a moving train, and as the train was moving, I had to learn every facet of what was happening in order to keep it on the tracks. And so that was my task as I took over the conference component of the ministry. And so I did that by thinking through how Josh Bice did it. My philosophic disposition was, this is a conference that's already been successful. Josh Bice has put the DNA in this thing. I need to come in and learn that DNA and then make changes where those changes make sense. I think the difference was when Scott got hired on, we didn't have a publishing arm, right? We didn't have a G3 Plus component. And so he was able to kind of get into that space and do his own thing his own way. And because of the fact that Josh had a desire to go back and be the pastor of Praise Mill, he left a lot of what was taking place in that space to myself and to Scott. And Scott, I think, because of the title that he had as vice president, I would obtain that title later. Because of the title that he had as vice president, felt like, in, you know, when Josh was not in play, you know, that was kind of his role. I didn't let him function in my area of responsibility in that way. But I think for the most part, those who would be looking from the outside in saw him in that way. And I think he leveraged that for his own purposes. He had desires about who he wanted to be, who he wanted to write for the organization, who he wanted to speak as a part of the organization and on different platforms. And he would select those and move those in ways that Josh didn't always agree with behind the scenes. And so there were conversations about that. There were ebbs and flows and pushes and pulls related to that. And there was an internal struggle that was taking place that was kind of unseen. Scott's philosophy was, this is what you hired me to do. I'm going to do it. My philosophy was, you've got something that's already working. Let me come alongside it, learn it from a standpoint of your perspective and drive it to where it needs to go. Two different perspectives, two different directions. And as a result, I think it was a contention that took place, not between Scott and I, that wouldn't happen until later, but between Josh and Scott for the pull and direction of G3. So that was always kind of an underlying thing that I witnessed being there, having a front row seat to what was going on.
Now, Scott has been public about his failures. If you want to say something about that, if you think that what he has said is sufficient, or if there is far more for him to do to demonstrate genuine repentance himself.
Yeah. So the question I would raise is sufficient to who? You know, I mean, I was the offended party. The offended party is definitely Tom, definitely his
Tom elders, Buck,
Tom Buck, definitely every man who received a packet. I think every single one of those people need to be reached out to and apologized to and have a conversation with, because this is the same standard that was used for Josh Bites, right? So my thing is, let's do equal weights and measures. Let's ensure that phone calls are made to all of those people and men and addresses and all of that, and all of those men need to engage in that and that level of activity. That was the bar that they raised for proper, in their estimation, proper repentance. And so that's what that would need to look like. I'm not the offended party. They don't have anything to apologize for to me. The things that they would are things that we've already addressed or dealt with or haven't, right? And so those will be kept behind the scenes until such a time as God, you know, puts it on their heart, lays it on their heart to pick up a phone and make a phone call. Until then, you know, it'll remain to, you know, with me and between myself and them, and we'll deal with it that way. I try not to make public proclamations of who is or isn't repentant, who needs to demonstrate whether their repentance is sufficient based upon some standard that I've raised or what have you. But I do think, in fairness, because the standard has been so public on their end about what they did and required of Josh Bice, it would only serve to understand that would be the same standard by which you would hope that they would hold themselves to. And that they would be ready to address those things in that like manner.
Okay, we've got a listener, Gregory, in Middle Island, St. Kitts, in the West Indies. Just to show you how far-reaching the effects of G3 have been. You got somebody in the West Indies who is fully aware of G3. He says, since G3 has ended, what about the books, videos, subscriptions, and so on that it sells on its website? Well, have you checked the website lately, Gregory? It's not there anymore. I think that I have paid access to certain videos on G3 website. Has it all now come to an end? If not, is there a danger of such? I'm not really sure what he means by that last sentence. Is there a danger of such? Maybe one of you guys understand that. But Virgil, since you would know more about G3, although you left before its collapse, do you have anything to say?
I'm happy to answer. Justin would have some background on this as well, because he's had numerous resources.
That's right.
Are on the G3 Plus platform, numerous sermons that have been recorded by for and with G3 and the like. But I'll simply say that remains a mystery. And I think there's some real questions that need to be asked and answered of the board, whoever's left on the board. And when I've written about this, when the issue with Josh Bice was adjudicated, the board had no idea. They were caught off guard by and just as surprised as I or anyone else was by Josh's behavior. And as a result, they immediately issued a statement, because they knew They had nothing to do with it. They didn't know about it. And so they issued a statement and put it out to say, A, we didn't know about this. B, here's what we're doing about it. C, G3 is going to move forward, and here's what that looks like. And given the nature, the similar nature of the fall that took place, I think it would behoove the board or chairman of the board to make a similar statement. To this day, they've remained silent, and that's a question that I think people need to be asking as to why that's the case. I think there's further discussion about that. They've received a message about G3's utilizing or selling the platform to another person, but that's not a decision that Scott would make, having been removed from the eldership of Praise Mill and that role, and having been exposed as having been a part of the process of mailing out anonymous packets. I think it would behoove the chairman of the board or the board of directors to make a statement and make people aware of what's taking place. I have my own ideas as to why there's no message like that coming forth, but I won't posit it here. I just simply say that I think it's important for people to ask the right questions.
And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Justin, you insisted, this is before the site was taken down, you insisted that they remove your content, correct, from the G3 archives?
I did, Chris. I sent an email to Laramie Minga and requested that all my material be taken down. I knew some of my material was on the G3 Plus site. I didn't realize, though, until I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, who had access to it. He was a member, and apparently my entire YouTube channel had been reproduced on G3 Plus. I didn't know that. I'm not particularly upset about it. It was just a surprise to me. I mean, like every single video I've ever put on my YouTube channel was there as well. But, you know, whatever, it just surprised me. But yeah, given the scandal, the nature of it, the depth of it, the longevity of it, in the sense of how long this played out and how many opportunities these men had to repent, and they just didn't. Even though at the same time they were preaching repentance from the pulpit. They were preaching Matthew 18 from the pulpit, convincingly so. That's what's so scary, convincingly so. And yet behind the scenes, they were doing the very things that they were preaching against. And, you know, Scott Annual has posted several things about repentance and what biblical repentance looks like. And he's right in the things that he said. But from what I've seen, he has not lived up to his own standard, which in fairness was the biblical standard. He was right about what he said about repentance, but he himself hasn't done those things. And Chris, if I may just quickly, this whole thing has been the most breathtaking example of Matthew chapter 7 that I've ever seen play out. Let me read that. Matthew 7 verse 1, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. A lot of people stop right there and they say, oh, you should never judge. That's not what Jesus is saying. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. The heavy-handedness with which the Praise Mill elders dealt with Josh and what they judged him for and his sin, and it was sin. But they were so heavy-handed and in dealing with his sin with these little sock puppet accounts that I never even knew they had existed until the whole thing blew up. That measure is now being applied to them, and rightly so, because they were doing the same thing, only worse. And Josh did have a speck. This is when Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And Josh did have a sinful speck in his eye. And by God's grace, it was dealt with. And I think he's truly repentant. But man, oh man, they had logs in their own.
Mm-hmm.
Logs in their own.
This
breathtaking playing out of Matthew 7. I'm sorry.
The vengeful spirit about going after Tom Buck under the guise of their quest for pastoral integrity. And it's really just vengeance to silence him because he dared to say publicly he believed Josh Bice repented. In fact, it was Tom Buck, after I last interviewed him, that urged me to call Josh because he said, I think that you should call Josh because I've been very encouraged by evidence of his repentance. And I did. I followed his advice and had, and I was very blessed by that conversation.
Hey, Chris, I wanted to add one thing. I want to say this about Scott Annual. He's a brilliant young man, very knowledgeable, his writing is brilliant. His thoughts about theology are brilliant. The issue here is not a lack of that. It's a lack of connecting the brilliance with walking that out in your own life, right? I think about this in the broader spectrum of the Reformed world. One of the things that we applaud ourselves and doing and being is dotting our I's and crossing our T's theologically. And I'm grateful for that. It's what brought me out of false teaching in the prosperity gospel movement. But I think what's often missing, and the missing link, is we get so high on our own supply, so to speak, about being dotting our theological I's and crossing our theological T's, that we don't actually apply that stuff to our own hearts. And again, I'll be the first poster child to say, I need to do that better. I need to do that more. I want that to be reflected in my preaching. I don't want to simply put sermons together where you're so awed and blown away and dazzled by how many Puritans I can quote. And then I get off a platform and treat you with disregard because you're not a part of the hoi polloi. Right. We've got to change that. And I think what happens is when you're in that environment and you drink from that cup more times than not, you really begin to there's an elitism. There's an ecclesiastical elitism that begins to form. And I think what we're seeing, what we're witnessing, a lot of the behavior that I'm hearing about and firsthand in conversations related to, there's an ecclesiastical elitism that has definitely taken shape and hold, and it's not helpful to anybody. It's harmful.
Well, you were about to say something also, Justin.
Yeah, well, Virgil's exactly right. You know, in our circles, we rightly have a very high view of doctrine and theology, but what did Paul say to Timothy? Watch your life and your doctrine closely, both. You can't just watch your doctrine and not your life. A sound doctrine should lead to personal holiness and integrity and character. And one of the things that I've thought about over and over through all of this and going back to other things that have happened too, you know, as preachers, as ministers, we should never see ourselves as in competition with some other ministry, some other preacher. I don't ever, by God's grace, I don't ever look at ministry that way. I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm not in competition with some other YouTube channel or some other evangelist or some other pastor. I'm a pastor now. If you ever get that poison in your mind of thinking that you've got to be bigger and better and more popular, then you're in a very, very dangerous place. And this is where it leads to. That kind of mindset, this is where it leads to. And we're looking out, we may have, as Virgil said, our theological I's dotted and T's crossed, but if you let selfish ambition creep into your heart, it will destroy you. We have an audience of one. I have one person, technically three, but y'all know what I mean, Trinitarian theology here. But we got an audience of one. I've got one person that I've got to please, and it's nobody here on earth. One of these days, when my short vapor of a life is over, I'm not going to give an account to a committee. I'm not going to give an account to a board. I'm not going to give an account to a denomination. I'm going to give an account to Christ. And I pray that that is never far from the forefront of my mind and all of our minds. We'll give an account to Christ one day, and we have one person that we've got to please, and it's nobody here on earth.
And we're going to our final break right now. And if you have a question of your own, please submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And so please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. you believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
And that is the very church I mentioned earlier in the program, whose elder, Sal D'Antona, first introduced me to G3 Ministries and funded my travel to be there. And thank the Lord for Sal, who continues to bless me in many ways, including the sponsorship of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to let our listeners know that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are ever in a very serious accident or involved in a medical malpractice case, please contact my very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Dan Buttafuoco that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are all invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Our keynote speaker for the very first time is a friend of the late Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. David A. Harrell, whose book is going to be the subject of his keynote address, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity, which is a book that Dr. MacArthur wrote a glowing written endorsement for. And this is all free of charge. Your lunch and your attendance and your ability to fellowship with colleagues in ministry. And every man who attends will receive one and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. So if you'd like to register for this free luncheon on Thursday, October 1st at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. I have a listener question from someone who is a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, and I met him at a G3 conference. It might have been the last one that I attended in Atlanta that was one of the larger conferences, but possibly the one before, I can't remember. But his name is Brian Nind, and N-I-N-D-E. He's president for heartsforthelost.com. And he approached... Oh, you know him. Mm, great.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
well, that's my dude. Yep.
Well, praise God. Well, he approached me at my exhibitor booth at G3. I interviewed him there on site, and he called me a little less than a year ago for the first time since that encounter. And he said, I want to sponsor your show for a year, and praise God he did. But anyway, Brian says, hello again, Chris. Absolutely love your two guests today, both pouring into me in ways that I will always be in thanks and feel like G3 was tantamount in my, along with so many others, ministry relationships with all three of you in such different ways. G3 did something special no other conference has been able to duplicate I have experienced. the secondary level ministry relationship development on the vendor floor was extraordinarily special and built ministry relationships that extend into the future. Virgil's leadership was so appreciated in this area of the weekend. Oh, that's all. He didn't have a question. He was just giving a praise report there. Brian Nind in Indianapolis, Indiana, president of heartsforthelost.com. Well, thank you.
Brian's a great brother.
We do have a question from Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, who asks, I don't know how much you are at liberty to say, Virgil, but do you have any idea why Todd Friel stopped having an affiliation with G3 Ministries years ago?
I don't know that Todd Friel stopped. I mean, if the question is related to, you know, why he no longer participated or what have you.
Yeah, he was a prime figure there interviewing people.
Yeah. I don't know what the departure really was, where the rubber meets the road, nor if I did what I say so. But I told you guys, there are a lot of things I know that, you know, conversations that I have behind the scenes that will always remain behind the scenes, and everybody who feels like they need to know don't always need to know. But I will tell you that, man, if you were watching close toward the end of my tenure there, I think Josh did an interview, with Todd and they'd had conversation. It was a difficult, challenging time during all of the woke stuff. People were trying to figure out where they landed and how much they wanted to say and didn't want to say, and, you know, where it made sense for them to speak. And so, you know, there was a lot of that kind of sitting back on the sidelines a little bit, trying to identify what was right to say and what wasn't. So there was some of that, but there was no outright, there was no war, there was no animosity, there was no hatred, anything like that. And then by the time I got there, I was trying to, bring the two, two conversations together, have people that would be in to speak. And it was always challenging. I mean, this is always a lot of folks, a lot of names that you want to be at a conference. I'm behind the scenes trying to make sure all those things happen. Sometimes it would happen, and then something would happen on the end of one that would cause them not to be there, or on the end of the other that would cause us to have to move some things around. So it was always a juggling, whether it was a voter who told us he wasn't going to be in town, who would then be in town, and we had to move people around.
I remember that. I remember the website changing back and forth. Yeah.
Right. Or the same with the Paul Washer or with the Todd Friel. You know, I'm thinking, oh, he's coming. Oh, he's got other obligations. He can't come. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff that happens. I would just say I wouldn't read too much into any of that stuff. Be praying for those ministries and walking that out in that way. So.
One of my fondest memories was I departed my exhibitor booth at G3 momentarily to get coffee, and my webmaster hunted me down. He said, "You got to get back to the booth. Todd Friel wants to interview you." And he was doing one of his booth-to-booth interviews where he was actually taking some of those interviews and televising them on his show on TV. And he did that with my show. He aired my interview on his TV program, and he mocked my very colorful necktie that I was wearing, and I heaped hot coals on his head by letting him know the origins of that tie was the woman that led me to Christ had given it to me as a gift. and he hung his head in shame after making fun of me for about 5 minutes. But that was such a joyful memory, and it was always great seeing him there. Always brought a smile to me.
I'll say this briefly. There's so many as I go roll back. I know we've talked about a lot of the negative things that have transpired. As I go back through my phone, my Rolodex, the memories in my mind, man, I have so many fond memories, so many tremendous stories. I can tell you so many behind the scenes things, and I remember Josh even doing so, going all the way back from prior to my time there, which was in 2017, my attendance, all the way back to stories he would tell. I remember sitting in his office or maybe in his home, or
or at dinner, and phenomenal stories, you know, Paul Washer stories, conversations that were had and not just with the speakers, people that I met, connections like Brian Nine. There were so many fantastic things that we can take away from our experience there. And I'm watching people online, you know, see this latest tragic, you know, situation, and they're, you know, oh, thank God the conferences are over or dead or what have you. And you know, I get it. And I would just tell people to give it some time, allow some time to pass and wait. But I've had, you know, 14 months from my departure there to look at, the blessing and the benefit that my time at G3 was, and that have benefited me for where I am now and is ahead. So, you know, all wasn't lost. All wasn't, you know, what's now a pile of rubble, was not that at one point. And it served the kingdom well. It served God well. God was honored and glorified in a lot of what transpired there. And it's unfortunate, but sinful men do sinful things. People will people. And when people think bad things happen, but I think we can learn from those, dust ourselves off, keep moving forward, keep grinding and doing what we need to do for the glory of God. So,
well, I would like each of you, I'll start with Justin this time, to provide approximately 2 minutes of summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. And Justin, if you could begin.
Sure. I guess I would go back to what I said a few minutes ago, in that we must watch our doctrine in our lives closely. I'm the first one to champion doctrine and theology. Study the Word of God. Immerse yourself in it. Study doctrine. Study theology. All of these things, attributes of God. Know about the Puritans, all these things, but make sure that truth has penetrated your heart, because It is possible, sadly, to have good doctrine and theology and not live a holy life. That's kind of what we've been talking about. It is possible to do that. But what's not possible is to live a holy life pleasing to God apart from doctrine and theology. So you can't have one or the other. You've got to have both. And keep it in the forefront of your mind. We have an audience of one. We're nothing but douloi, slaves of Christ. We have a master, and he's the one that we are to serve and please, not ourselves, not accolades, not the praise of men. We should all want the praise of Christ one day. The well done. That's what I want to hear. So,
amen. And Virgil,
that's what. Sorry.
Yeah, I would only not simply echo, but leap off of what Justin just articulated by saying, you know, for pastors and preachers, man, avoid ecclesiastical elitism.
Yeah.
Avoid ecclesiastical elitism. This idea that being an elder allows you to have power that scripture does not articulate, does not justify, where you're taking matters into your own hands based upon your own ideas and thoughts about what you want to see take place. It puts you in a precarious position. And now, you know, these men are in that position where their own words, preached in sermons, written out in social media, are there for the masses to examine to see if they're actually matching, that their lives are equating and matching with what they demanded of others. And it's coming up in many instances, they're coming up woefully short. And so I don't say that as someone who wants to stomp on anybody. I don't have an ass to grind. I moved 1600 miles away from the saga on purpose. But I would simply say, man, as pastors and as pastoral leadership, we've got to be mindful not to embrace ecclesiastical elitism and abandon it at every cost. It goes back to what Justin is saying, that we need to make sure our lives align. And I'm the first to tell you, my life needs to align with it as much as anyone else's. I need to make sure that I'm reading the scriptures and examining my heart and life, and that all that's working out in the way that it should.
Well, to make sure our listeners have both of your websites, Justin Peters Ministries can be found at justinpeters.org. justinpeters.org, and Redeemer Bible Church of Gilbert, Arizona can be found at redeemeraz.org, redeemeraz.org. I want to thank you both for honoring me by carving out a large portion of your day to be on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. I love you both tremendously. I look forward to another opportunity to share fellowship with you face-to-face. I hope that everybody listening has a very safe and joyful and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.